It's going to be in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so to remind ourselves, the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit and the theme of the lessons, that fruit grows where the stream flows, is that these attributes are the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that we simply try to imitate them and or try to appropriate them into our lives. It's that we walk in the Spirit and we allow Him to produce it. We let that His attributes flow in and through us. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will talk about long-suffering and the fruit of the Spirit that is long-suffering. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please help us tonight as we study. Help us to grow, and I pray that our thinking would be challenged and our hearts would be moved to greater love for You. Please help me as I give the lesson, and help the church here as we listen. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, long-suffering, obviously, that's a word that gives its own definition right in that it's two words put together, that you're willing to suffer for a long time. Long-suffering. And it's interesting, we'll come back to this, but long-suffering is actually an attribute of God that's mentioned in the Old Testament all throughout, and then in the New Testament, along with it, the idea of patience. But it has the idea of endurance. So think with me now, if we are being called as Christians to exhibit this fruit of long-suffering in our life, what are some situations, let's get this started this way, that are going to require us to be long-suffering? What are some situations in our lives that are going to require long-suffering? After all, we're commanded here to have long-suffering. We're going to talk about it tonight. But I'm not going to say everything. I want you to help me as we get started. What are some situations that would require us to be long-suffering? Yes? What was that? Okay. A health need that we deal with. So poor health. Absolutely. What else is something that's going to require us to be long-suffering? Okay. So something, it could be, we like our financial troubles to be brief and a quick escape from it, but sometimes we may go through a protracted season of financial difficulty. That would require long suffering. Absolutely. What else? Right. So relational breakdown, and that maybe even if a person would like to repair it, it's irreparable. That's going to require a deal of long-suffering. What else is going to require long-suffering? What other situations might? Okay. Loss of a loved one. Something else is going to require long-suffering. Okay. What else? Long-suffering. Something we're trying to deal with. A lot of long-suffering has to do with how much we are willing to put up with from other people, very often. So as we're called to long-suffering, God is our example of long-suffering and His patience with us, that while we were His enemies, He patiently sought us. He patiently won us to Himself. He put up with us for a long time. We'll need to practice long-suffering in not just in broken relationships, like my dad said, but in healthy relationships. And if anybody's going to have a healthy marriage, it will require long-suffering. If anybody's going to be successful in raising children, we'll have to go through times of long-suffering. Putting up with an uncomfortable or an unwanted situation or circumstance for longer than you or I would choose to put up with it. Anybody ever been in that situation before? We all have, right? Any other circumstances in which we would require long-suffering? So what are then, let me ask you this. So we know that there's a lot of situations that will require us to be long-suffering. what is the source? Where are these situations coming from? Let me ask you that question. Let's think about that. So I'm in a situation that I'm not really pleased to be here. This is not how I would have arranged the circumstances of my life. This is not how I would have planned to do it. Where is this situation that requires me to be long-suffering? Where is this situation coming from? What do you mean by that? Okay, absolutely. So you could have brought the situation on yourself and thank the Lord that He gives us the long-suffering to even deal with our own self-inflicted problems. But what else could be a source of one of these situations that requires long-suffering? Huh? Somebody say something? No? That's a purpose of it. We're going to see that for sure. So what would a source of this be? Yep. Okay. The world. Both in, we'll see in a little while, Christians who were actually, we talked about the persecuted church on Sunday. So there could be persecution that we face from the world, or just pressure or temptation from the world. But there's one big source that we haven't even mentioned yet. Could be a spiritual attack, but it could be a situation that God put into our lives. It could be a difficult situation, a trial under which God has placed us. We'll see the epistle of 1 Peter, he told the church there who was dealing with difficulty, who was dealing with suffering, he said that this is what you were called to. He said it was His will for them to deal with this situation. So that's a thing that's an uncomfortable thought for some of us. But for different reasons, sometimes it is God Himself who brings us through these seasons, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth. And so it's God Himself sometimes that brings us through trials to work His long suffering in our lives, to work patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, lacking nothing. Now, I would like to show you a couple of things. The perseverance of long suffering. At the heart of what it means to be long suffering is that you and I would persevere. In the Bible, the word endurance is often mentioned this way as well. And if you're going to take notes tonight, I would write that idea down under this main point, endurance. And when you see the word endurance in the scripture, the literal meaning of it is to remain under. To remain under. And it's the idea of a person carrying a heavy load and being under the weight and under the pressure and under the strain of that. And what would we like to do? When we have a heavy load, we would like to do what? Come on now, help me out tonight. It's Wednesday night, I know we're tired, we worked, but you can jump right in. We're under a heavy load. What do we want to do? We want to get out from under it. We want to get rid of it. We want it to be gone. But the Lord says, endure. In other words, He says, remain under. Stay under it. Isn't it amazing that when a problem comes into our lives, our first question is, how do I escape? How do I get away from this? But what should our first question, what should our first question be? Or even our first prayer be? When we face a difficult situation, rather than, Lord, get me out of this, and I'm not saying that's not appropriate, but our first prayer should not be, Lord, get me out of this, but what are you teaching me, Lord? What is your will for me? What is your desire for me? I chose that song tonight intentionally. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above. And you know, many of you know the song. So rather than say, how do I get out from under it? Lord, what are you showing me as I remain under it? So perseverance or endurance is going to be a key. We're going to look at a few selected scripture references tonight, but we could go to many, many, many more. But first thing, we are to persevere because of God's purposes. I alluded to this already, that God has a purpose for it, and that's what we should look for. Even when it doesn't make sense, Job had to realize, Lord, there is some purpose in this. I can't see it. I don't know what it is, but there is some purpose. I want to show you just a few, and you may be able to think of some other purposes, but let's look at just a few purposes for which we need to endure and what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. Look at Hebrews 12, 6 through 7. Now I want you to think about it, and you tell me what the purpose of this kind of endurance is going to be. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as to children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't throw in the towel when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye, what's it say? Do you see that? I'd circle it. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What is at times, not always, but at times, what can be a primary purpose of the difficulty that we're called to remain under? What could God be trying to accomplish in our lives? Yeah, correction or discipline. And the Lord uses difficult situations to correct us. Now, the wonderful thing is we know that we're never going to be punished for our sins. We use these words a little bit differently. Christ took the punishment for our sins. So there's no, if you're going through a difficulty, it's never, oh boy, I did wrong and now I'm really paying for it. No. I'll tell you first and foremost why that's not true. Because if you were really paying for it, if you were really paying for your wrong, then you and I, we'd be sent right to hell. We're not, when we're going through we know we've done something wrong. You see, the difference, and you can, and I'm using these words kind of loosely, but the difference between punishment and correction is that the purpose of correction is to bring us back into restored fellowship with Him. It's to bring us back. Punishment is to say you will pay for your sins. You've done wrong, and now justice has to be an act. But correction is not about justice. Jesus already paid for our sins. Justice was already exacted. But correction, God says, you've walked away from me. You were on a self-destruct course. I will bring some difficulty into your life in order to bring you back to where I need you to be. We all know the story, well, most of us, maybe not all, but many of us know the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to go through severe difficulty and hardship in his life, and then, do you know the scriptures? It says, and when he, you got it, and when he came to himself. It took the pigs and the eating the disgusting slop that was there for him to say, look at what I've done. And that is a gracious act of God by which he puts us under difficulty to bring us back. God will do that. What are some ways, maybe you've experienced things in your life, and I'm not asking you to get super personal, but if you would not mind sharing, what are some ways in which God is, does anybody want to share how God has done that in their life? How God has worked these things out or brought difficulty? It could be a financial situation where we're disobedient. He brings that in. It could be just difficulties that come. So God has a purpose. One of those purposes could be that He wants to bring correction in our lives. I know for me, there have been times that I've failed at something. I've wanted to do something. It could be even something small. It could be something very small where I thought, man, I'm going to do great. This is going to work out so good. And it seemed like it's going to, and then it just goes really poorly, almost embarrassingly so. Well, what is God doing in those moments? You tell me. What is He doing? What is He teaching us or me? Okay? But specifically, humility. That humility that has worked there. So these are ways in which we endure chastening. All right. But then look at this. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What could the purpose of the need for long-suffering be here? What would this purpose be? We saw the first purpose is the correction, the chastening, deal with our walking away from Him. But what is God's purpose in difficulty here? Well, is there something very specific here? What is it that the psalmist says he had to learn about? Yeah, and what is that? This is all about the Word of God. This is about the Word of God. Many of you know, and you could give testimony, that you may have known some things about the Bible, but you began to really know the Word of God through times of affliction and times of difficulty. So one of the reasons God allows us and sometimes even puts us through uncomfortable situations is because He wants to teach us reliance specifically on His Word. That we know the Word of God. You never memorize Scripture so effectively until you come to a point in your life where you desperately need that passage of Scripture.
So Job said at the end of his affliction, "But I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear,
but now mine eye seeth thee." And that actually brings us even to Genesis 50:20. So if the first one is, if Psalm 119 there teaches us that this endurance, the purpose of our need for perseverance is so that we'll learn the Word of God. I think it was also Job that says that he esteemed the Word of God more necessary than his daily food. You read how David, so often David went through times of affliction. So many of David's psalms are, "I love your word," David would say. "I love your word." We ought to love the Word of God. We've got to love the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's lacking, I think, in a lot of Christian circles today. We ought to have a high and a holy regard for the Word of God, for its power, for its truth. And sometimes it's through affliction where we need the Word of God the most. But then, kind of tying in what my dad mentioned from Job, look at Genesis 50:20. "But as for you, this is Joseph speaking. Read the story of Joseph if you never have. It's one of the most powerful, dramatic accounts in all of Scripture. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." That God has a greater purpose in all of this. A greater purpose. Well, let's move on now, because we've got to hurry now. So God has purposes. We have to endure because we don't know what God is trying to do often until we're in the midst of it or even when we come out the other side of the difficulty. But also, this perseverance must be there because of God's priorities. God has a priority. Remember we said the first question shouldn't be, "Lord, get me out of this. How can I get out of this?" But, "Lord, what are you trying to do?" Well, we know His first priority. Look at Romans 8:28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now look at verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." I think it was in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said this, "For this is the will of God." Everybody says, "I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know God's will for my life." Paul said, "This is the will of God." He said, "Even your..." Does anybody know what he says next? Anybody? "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Even your sanctification. People want to know, well, what is the will of God for my life? Well, there's lots of circumstances and details, but first and foremost, God, that word sanctification is the idea of holiness, that God wants to bring about holiness in our lives. God is not primarily concerned with how we feel. God is not primarily concerned with how successful we are. God is not, and I'm not saying God isn't concerned at all about those things, but God is primarily concerned that we be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we become a peculiar people, holy, zealous of good works, as the Scripture says. And churches get that all mixed up. Today, modern churches are primarily concerned with how people feel, but God is primarily concerned with our holiness and how we honor Him with our lives. That's God's first desire for us, and He will use difficulty to bring about holiness in our lives. That's one purpose. That's one of His priorities. So if you want, if you're, because of God's priority, one, I would say His big priority is holiness, or you could even say it's His glory. That's above all. The Lord hath created all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of destruction, Scripture says. First priority is His holiness, specifically now through our sanctification. But then secondarily, look at this other purpose. Look at Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren. This is Paul speaking, and he's gone through an awful lot of suffering. The things which happened unto me. What kind of things? Well, elsewhere he describes shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, the loss of all things, abandonment, the loss of friendships. He says, all of these things have happened to me. They have fallen out rather unto the what? So somebody summarize. What is one of our suffering, one of God's priorities in our suffering would be what? For Paul there, it would be what? For other people to hear the gospel. For other people to be used. We had Missions Month. We've talked about the persecuted church. We mentioned Adoniram Judson, who was a father of modern American missions right out of the state of Massachusetts here. He went to the mission field. Three courageous women were his wives. Three courageous women were his wives, helped him. Two of them died. One of them, I think it was Anne, barely even made it there and died very soon. Was that a wasted life? No. The things that fell out, they would say, were for the furtherance of the gospel. And what they suffered, we heard about William Borden and how he never even got to do a great ministry. We talked about him, my dad preached about him. He went, they said, you can't do this. He went anyway, they were right, he died. But it was the words in his journal, what was it, no regrets, no retreats, something, he had three statements in there. And those went back and were read. Jim Elliot, we know about Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the other missionaries in Ecuador in the 1950s. They went to witness to people. They died there. They were murdered. Their families suffered. But then that whole tribe. If you're not into reading, you can watch the movie. It's The Tip of the Spear that was produced a few years ago that tells that story. And these were people who suffered, but they understood that God had a priority. Because God's priority, catch this now, God's priority wasn't that they have a happy family. It wasn't, and those are good things. These are things that, I just try to address these things because these are good things that we all desire. But that wasn't the priority. And so they were called to suffering. One, we're called to suffering for the glory of God and for our holiness, but then also for the priority of furthering the gospel, of getting the gospel out. So, that is why we persevere. Because God has a purpose and God has priorities in this. But secondly, let's talk about the influence that we can have if we are examples of long-suffering. There are people in my life that I could tell you about. There are people that you know. And I could tell you about the privilege of knowing these people and knowing what they've gone through and seeing the testimony of God's faithfulness in their life and their faithfulness to God. These aren't famous people that will be read about in Christian literature in 50 or 100 years, but they're people that I know and they're people that many of you know who have endured very difficult roads in life, yet have been faithful to the Lord, and God has used them as a tremendous display of long-suffering, patience, and endurance. There's a tremendous influence we can have. But then I could tell you of other people who let their circumstances and their situation crush their faith, embitter them, and turn them away from the gospel. There is a great influence that you and I can have if whatever suffering, whatever we're called to, if we are willing to endure it. Psalm 46:10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I'm sure many of you have claimed that verse at different times in your life. When God doesn't say often, He doesn't say, be still and let me explain to you why all this is going on. He doesn't say that. He says, be still and know that I am God. Oh, everything that's so, we could preach about that for a while. Everything wrapped in that, He is God. That in a changing, fearful world, He is the rock, He is steadfast, He is unchanging, He is unmovable, His word is sure. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. So what influence can we have? Well, we can have a tremendous influence with our family and our friends. Just some scriptures here to think about. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If you were to read on in Ephesians 4, you'd come to verse 32. Ephesians 4:32, if you know it, you could say it with me, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the example here is people dealing with difficulty. He says, don't lash out in anger. Don't be corrupt in your speech. Don't be the one to gripe and complain and say, oh, this, oh, that, oh, this. But why not rather, in the midst of difficulty, be forgiving? Be tenderhearted. And let our speech minister grace to the hearers. We can have such a powerful influence simply by our reaction to the difficulties that we face. Sometimes what people don't do in difficulty says a lot about their walk with the Lord. And then with others around us, quickly to turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. It's not going to be on your handout, so you'll want to see this. I want to show you a few verses in 1 Peter 2. The epistles to Peter, as well as 2 Thessalonians, deal extensively with Christians that are dealing with suffering. A lot of suffering. Terrible suffering. Particularly in 1 Peter, they're dealing with oppressive government officials. You didn't like the results of the election? Me neither. Well, not too much. There was some good stuff. But at least we got to vote. They did not. They were at the mercy of a corrupt, terrible system from the emperor right down to the local magistrates who could do whatever to them and abused them. Very awfully abused the church. And Peter simply reminds them in verse 13, he says, listen, actually, we should look back, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. You understand what's going on there? They're being maligned, slandered. They speak against you as evildoers, but what are they going to see? They're going to see your what? Your good works. And which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The idea here is of false accusation. They were suffering legally because people made false accusations against them. Just like Jesus, right? Well, we saw you do this. They brought false witnesses against Jesus as well. As free, verse 16, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering how? Wrongfully. Didn't deserve it. It's not right. People sometimes wonder, well, why doesn't the Bible speak more against slavery? Why didn't the Bible? Well, there's a few reasons. One is that slavery was a little bit different than what we think of. But also, because God's first and foremost desire for these slaves in Rome His first and foremost desire was not that they be set free from their masters, but that they be set free from their sin, that they be forgiven. And so rather than call them to an armed rebellion or to take it up, he says to them, listen, whether you're free and you're suffering wrongfully, or you're a servant and you're suffering at the hands of an evil master, he says, listen, God has a greater purpose in all of this. It doesn't justify the wrongdoing of the other people at all. They will stand and give an account for the wrong that they've done. But to the people that are dealing with it at this time, in this context, he says, if you suffer wrongfully, verse 20, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? There's a little bit of sarcasm there. What is he saying? Well, if you're like, man, I got another speeding ticket, $250. Well, I guess that's my cross to bear. I guess I'll have to suffer and pay it. Well, Peter's saying, no, not what I'm talking about. In that case, you deserve to suffer. But there's glory and there's honor to God. This would be the kind of society, and I'm going to use a more lighthearted example, but this would be a corrupt society, and situations like this would have happened, where you would have been going 48 in a 50, and the police officer would have pulled you over, known you were a believer, and said, oh, you were speeding again, huh? You say, well, no, officer, I wasn't speeding. Oh, you were speeding again. Here's a ticket. Now, we would be quick to, and we have obviously legal protection in our country, and so you should. But in their situation, there was nothing they could do. And what does he say? The apostle says, suffer. And they will, what's he saying? He's saying they will start to watch you. And that, it could be that magistrate who writes the ticket, so to speak. And you know I'm making up a fictitious example, but those are the types of situations. That magistrate who gives a corrupt sentence against you or does that, that is going to speak to him. We know the testimony of the early church that it wasn't until thousands of Christians were murdered in the Colosseums that people would watch them die and hearts would be turned to know Christ. And it was Tertullian, the church father, who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, because people actually read what the apostle wrote and they believed that it was the word of God. And they said, we'll suffer wrongfully. So, he says here in verse number 20, what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But they accused me and I didn't do anything. But they said that and I didn't do anything. But, he says, take it patiently. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye what? This is what you were called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I'm afraid that we've got this mentality, and part of our political culture has, for some reason, I think people have confused this with a Christian virtue, that when they hit, we're going to hit back. We're going to do it hard. Now, I understand there are circumstances that warrant that. But at the same time, as Christians, we know that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He said, if they smite you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. That doesn't necessarily fit machismo culture or anything like that, but it is Christian. So, God says you can have an influence on your family, on your friends, but you can have an influence on people all around you, on the world around you. And finally, what we want to look at and where we'll conclude this evening is that we see this deliverance of long-suffering. In other words, as I said at the beginning, long-suffering is a primary attribute of God. And so, when we see God, we see an example of long-suffering as it relates to us. And this then is what we are thankful for, and this then is what we show to other people. So, notice, first of all, that God's long-suffering toward us is displayed in our salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Anybody in here get saved the very first time they heard the gospel? First time they ever heard it, they trusted Christ as their Savior. Anybody? No. My mom, first time she ever heard it preached, she did say that the pastor tried to witness to her at the house, and she didn't understand it. But she is somebody that, one of the first times she heard the gospel, got saved. Most people don't. And that's an example of the long-suffering nature of God. For some, even more long-suffering, that hearts not just didn't get saved the first time, but were resistant to the gospel until God graciously was patient. Why? Because it's not his desire that anyone should perish. That's why he's long-suffering. He's while we deserve to perish, it's not his desire for anyone, but he desires that all people should come to repentance. Paul gives his personal testimony in 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. In other words, if God would be patient and save Saul, then God could be patient with anyone. For a pattern to them which hereafter should believe on him to life everlasting. God is long-suffering to us, and that's displayed in our salvation. But also, he is long-suffering in his as displayed in his second coming. If you remember on Sunday, not in the message, but in the service, I referenced the passage in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it's the cry of the martyrs. And it's the opening of the fifth seal, maybe? And at which point, the martyrs all cry out and they say, "How long, Lord? How long before you avenge this? How long before you bring judgment to those who've killed us and killed our brethren?" And the Lord said, "Just a little while longer. Just a little while longer." And God is actually, you see, you may have read all the Left Behind books and everything Tim LaHaye ever wrote and all that stuff, but the truth be told is this: when Jesus comes back and the tribulation takes place, it's not a time of millions of people coming to know Christ. Now, people will come to know Christ, but that time is a time of judgment and retribution and wrath being poured out on the enemies of God's people. That's what that's all about. And the truth is this, that right now, God's long suffering is being displayed to the world. And there will be a day when that ends. There will be a day, you read the book of the Revelation, where they cry out for God to kill them because of the vengeance that's coming. So there's a couple of things. One is you read the scriptures to the persecuted church in the Bible, and you'll find that he tells the church to take hope because he is going to avenge them. And he will exact holy revenge on the people who've martyred the believers. But then we also see that he is being long-suffering even with them. So, 2 Peter 3:13 on the back page, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, unto him, hath written unto you." So, we finish with James 7:8. Whatever we face, each person is called to a different level of difficulty, but all of us will experience suffering and difficulty in our lives. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is allowing his endurance, allowing his long-suffering to be produced in us. So James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 gives us a great thought to conclude with, and that is this: "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient." What should I be doing? How should I live my life? He says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's been patient and long-suffering with us, and now we patiently wait for His return, and we patiently endure any difficulty that we've been called to encounter. Let's pray, and then we will have a time of prayer together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I pray that, Lord, as it's not a lighthearted theme, it's truth that will help us in times of difficulty. And so we pray that this truth would be buried in our hearts, so that when the difficulties, when the trials come, Lord, that we would be anchored in Your Word, we'd be anchored in You, and You'd give us the strength to endure. You'd work Your long-suffering in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.